Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet with me. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation of the Bible tonight. The scriptures are on the screen if you have need of reference for them. Let's read together. Luke writes and says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper." In a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together here tonight. "And to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped the Lord together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." That's a prayer that I have tonight. Lord, each day, would you add to our fellowship those who are being saved? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we've gotten time to worship you tonight and honor you. Now we take a moment, we look to your word. We thank you that your word is infallible. It's full of truth. There is no errancy in it. And so I pray that as we allow it to penetrate our lives tonight, that it would fall upon good soil. Open our hearts and our minds. Lord, I speak against any wrong thought patterns. God, anything that we've heard or developed in our own mind or we've been taught over the years that is not true, is not in line with your word, let it be eliminated tonight so that we can know your truth. God, we don't want to hold on to tradition so much that we miss the truth. So God, give us your truth tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I've taught from this passage of scripture actually here on Wednesday nights multiple times before over the past few years because I believe that this passage of scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it comes right on the cusp of the day of Pentecost, which we'll be celebrating in not too long, the day when, you know, 50 days after Jesus had risen from the grave, the Holy Spirit was poured out, what the prophet Joel spoke of was fulfilled. And right off of that, after we get this amazing explosion of the power of God, Holy Spirit shows up. People are hearing the gospel in their own language by people that are not native speakers of that language. 3,000 people get saved. And then it tells us what they did on the heels of such a great revival. And I believe that this is the ideal model for any and every church. This is what God wants. That's why he put it in here. That's why he showed it to us. Is he wants the Holy Spirit to move and to be active and to flow and to revolutionize lives. But this is what he wants from and for his people. It's the quintessential outline for a beneficial life. I believe that if you are not participating in what is recorded and instructed in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, then I don't believe you're living a truly Christian lifestyle. Because I believe that this is a paramount truth that we need to look at tonight. And it says, first and foremost, I'm going to kind of break this down phrase by phrase, some of the times word by word. And really what I want to talk about before we get into anything is fellowship. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship." Okay? And so we're going to talk about that word fellowship in just a moment. But I want to first point out to you that they all, every single one of them, devoted themselves. That word devoted, I have a definition here for you. It means to attend constantly, to persist, to be steadfast in, staying in a fixed direction, or to give oneself. So for the early believers that had just, you know, some of these had just gotten saved the day before. Some of them had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. But every single one of them, no matter if they'd been a Christian for an hour or a Christian for 3.5 years following Jesus, all of them gave themselves wholly to the pursuit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a half-hearted, unenthusiastic obligation. It wasn't just something that they kind of just do it. It's just kind of half-hearted. They were apathetic about it. They devoted themselves. They became persistent. They wanted to go after God, and they fully gave themselves over. Now, I want to note this. It says all the believers. It wasn't just a group of zealous young people in the church. It wasn't just a group of old ladies that were bored and didn't have anything better to do. It was everyone who believed Jesus is King. They gave themselves. They said, I'm going to commit my life to this. This is not just something that I'm kind of thinking about doing, and I'll try it out, and I'll do it when it's convenient for me, or I'll do it when it's beneficial for me. They devoted themselves. And you know what their life became centered around? As I read 42 through 47 of Acts chapter 2, I realize that the main theme that we can ascertain from this passage is they centered their lives around being together. Look, read that passage again. They met together. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They ate together. They devoted themselves to fellowship, and God added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So they gave themselves first. The thing I want to talk about is to the apostles' teaching. That means this. That means they didn't leave church going, well, that was a good word, and it ended there, right? That means that as they listened to what the apostles taught, and doctrine simply means teaching, or it means instruction. So that means that when they came together, because we're going to find later, they came to the temple every single day together, and the apostles would instruct in what it was like to be a Christian. Why? Because the apostles had lived with Jesus. They'd had a firsthand account, and they'd watched him. They'd seen how he would rise early in the morning, and he would depart, and he would go off by himself, and he would pray. They'd seen him and taught that he only did what the Father spoke, and he only said what the Father spoke, and he only did what he saw the Father doing. They'd seen him heal the lame person and open blind eyes. They'd seen him resist sin. They'd seen him love the loveless. They'd heard his teachings, and so now they're relaying firsthand information to the believers. And the believers are devoting themselves to that. They're not just going, oh, wow, Peter was really fired up today. He was real excited. He yelled a lot and he stomped his foot. He gave us some good stories and some good inspiration. They literally were giving themselves to whatever they say about Jesus. I'm going to make sure that my lifestyle lines up with that. They were serious. I've said this before. I don't have time to not be serious about the gospel. We don't have time to just, well, you know, that sounds good, but life must go on. No, this is life. This is our life. This is where we get life and life more abundantly. So what if the teaching of the word, not man's opinions, because listen, anytime someone like myself or someone else teaches the word of God, there is most likely going to be some opinions of man mingled with the word of God. In fact, Paul would write sometimes, he'd say, I say this as a man. Why? Because Paul was still a man. He still had opinions. He still had thoughts, right? But what if, and so I'm not saying that everything that comes out of my mouth, you should take it as absolute truth for your life and build your life upon it, because I think you should do this. I think you should go back like the Bereans, study the word of God and see if these things are so. Don't just take my word for it. Read the Bible, study the Bible. But if what I say lines up with the Bible, or if what someone else that sits in this pulpit, stands in this pulpit, or someone else that you listen to, if what they say lines up with the word of God, then you should devote yourself to adhering to what is spoken and said, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So what if the teaching of the word became that important? You know, I believe this. If the teaching of the word, the preaching of the word, isn't important to the lifestyle that you choose, then why are you coming to church? Really, this should be the most important week of our life, or important moment of our week. Because if we really believe that this book and the teaching and the instruction in righteousness for this book is important, then we'll live like it the rest of the week. I'm not just trying to get you to listen to what I say. I'm talking about the Word of God. Talking about instruction and training in righteousness. Again, not my opinions, not my thoughts, not my personality. I'm talking about if we truly believe that this is important, then we will listen and we will obey the Word of God. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It also says they devoted themselves to fellowship. That word fellowship is that main slide right there. It's the Greek word koinonia. And it means partnership, community, contribution, sharing, participation. Would you share your pointer with me, Jeff? I just want to try it. Pastor Jeff, I was pointing out words on Sunday, and he said, I got you this is what we used to tease cats with these. I've never used one of these for a serious reason than we just be. And I remember my dad was preaching a revival in Florence, Alabama, and it went on for 9 weeks. And we were there every night. I fell asleep under the pew in a karate outfit. I don't know why I even had a karate. I didn't even take karate, but I was wearing a karate outfit. I remember falling asleep under the pew. And there were all these boys in the church. It was a pretty big church. And they all had these laser pointers. This was back in the 90s, right? And I remember one night, one of the boys, this would have been in 1998, so I was seven. I remember one of the boys, we didn't have an LED screen. We had an overhead projector. And one boy in the back kept doing this on the screen that night. And one of the deacons yanked him up by the nape of the neck and took him out the back. And so now I get to do it, but I don't get in trouble. So partnership, community, contribution, sharing, participation. This is the Greek word koinonia, and it means it's the English word that we get fellowship. Now, this word koinonia is where we get our vision or our ideology or our plan for what I've been talking about for the past few weeks on Sunday mornings about having a community of unity. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot because, listen, I don't just say stuff on Sunday morning just to say it. Like, this has literally been burning in my heart and in my soul. And I don't just want somewhere to come on Sundays and Wednesdays. There's a lot of other things that we could do. I don't want somewhere just to show up because I don't have anything else to do. I've got five. People say, you've been busy. I say, I've got five children. I'm busy if I got something going on or not. But I want to connect with people who love one another with a pure heart. And I know that you do too. That's why you're here. I want to be among people that devote themselves to the kingdom, that give their life to the teaching of the Word of God, true partnership, true community, those who will participate and share and contribute. And I believe, you know, I've been in church my whole life, and I believe that church is so much better when everybody participates, when everybody gets involved. Don't just show up, get involved. Now I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Y'all are the Wednesday night crew. If y'all ain't involved, ain't nobody involved, right? But I think it's something that needs to be reiterated. It needs to be encouraged. It needs to be edified in our life that we're so much stronger when we're together. When we all participate, true fellowship, though, it takes contribution and participation. That means this. It means it takes effort. If you're going to contribute to something or if you're going to participate in something, it's going to take effort. And so I want to encourage you with this tonight. Don't let the fear of being hurt keep you from true fellowship. Because a lot of time what happens is we have this desire. Okay, I want to have true fellowship. I want to be a part of a community. And really, we all want that. We all want to feel loved. We all want to feel a part. We all want to feel connected. But what happens is when we begin to move in that direction, this fear begins to creep up in our heart and goes, they're going to hurt you the same way so-and-so hurts you. The last time that you truly opened yourself up to your family or to friends, you got hurt. So don't let that fear keep you from getting hurt. But also, don't let isolation rob you from real connection with others that want to help you. The Bible says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. It's also true in this, that he who isolates himself is the most vulnerable. Y'all have watched National Geographic, right? Who does the predator go after when he's hunting prey? The one that's separated from the rest of the group. We're safer, we're stronger, we're better when we're together. So fellowship isn't just about what you can get. If you look at the definition of the word fellowship, it's about what you can give. It's about partnering with somebody. It's about contributing. It's about sharing. It's about participation, community, coming into common unity with people, meaning I'm not just coming to community wondering, what can you do for me? But I show up going, what can I do for you? Which, is that not the whole basis of Christianity? Jesus, he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So it literally means to share, to contribute. And you will get so much more out of fellowship, out of community, if you will open up your heart and say, where can I give? Where can I give encouragement? Where can I be, someone that bears with the scruples of the weak? Where can I bear their burdens? Where can I help? Where can I, serve? Where can I give? That's when you begin to get something out of community, because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So they devoted themselves also, so number one, to the apostles' doctrine, which is very important. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to sharing meals with one another, like what we did tonight. And I think we fail to realize how important this actually is. And I want to tell you this. When it comes to sharing a meal with someone else in the church as a part of a family and community, it doesn't have to be extravagant. You don't have to, try to impress people when they come over to your house, or you don't have to go to some expensive restaurant. Just a simple meal enjoyed in the company of friends is one of the greatest pleasures of life. Think about it. Think about some of the best times you've ever had with friends. It probably happened around a dinner table. Because there's something about connecting with people as you share a meal with them. And I truly believe that unhappy people, at the root of unhappiness is this, disconnection. And at the root of happiness is true fellowship. True connection. I want to show you this, because if you go down to verse 46, it says, they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals. How? With great joy and generosity. They had great joy. Why? Because they were hanging out with one another. I want to show you this, because we're going to talk about this in Excel, if y'all are taking Excel. It's called hermeneutics. It means scripture interprets scripture. No scripture should stand on its own. It should be confirmed by other scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. What's he writing to them about? Fellowship. He says, I'll write this to you about fellowship so that you can have joy. Because when you fellowship with one another, joy begins to take place. True fellowship produces joy in our life. Twice in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it mentions how they shared meals and they shared the Lord's Supper. Two times. Anytime in scripture that something is mentioned more than once, it's for emphasis. It's for us to go, oh, they really, really, really want me to know what's happening here. They really want me to put my attention and my focus on what's happening. And twice it says they shared meals and they shared the Lord's Supper. This shows to me, and it should show to all of us, how important the breaking of bread is together as the body of Christ. It also says they devoted themselves to prayer. So I think about this, going back to they devoted themselves, or they gave themselves, they set themselves apart to this. That means it wasn't something they did if they had time. That means it wasn't something they did only if they had a big decision to make. Isn't it sad that sometimes we only pray when we really just don't know what else to do? Instead of praying to commune with God, using the access that He's given to us, this is saying they devoted themselves to prayer. They gave themselves to it. Whether they felt like they had time or not, whether they had a big decision to make or not, it was a part of their life because they gave themselves to communing with God. And then it says great awe came upon them. Some translation says the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that when we begin to show true reverence, true awe, true worship of God, he begins to move in ways that we can't move. Because it says, as awe came upon all them, or as they feared the Lord, the apostles began to work many miraculous signs. Sometimes the miraculous is not released in our life because we do not fear God the way that we should. And I can show you this in the life of Jesus. It says he could not do many miracles there because they didn't honor him. They didn't have that respect. They didn't have the fear of the Lord. Some people say, man, the fear of the Lord, that's an Old Testament concept. I don't think so. It's in the New Testament time and time again. In fact, Jesus said, don't fear man who can just kill your body. Fear God who can send your soul to hell. And so having the fear of God will unlock the miraculous to begin to take place in our life. And then it says they shared generously. Now, I am not in any way telling, commanding, condoning you selling everything and bringing the money to the church. That's not what I'm telling you to do. The point that I want you to get is this, the care for each other. When you live in community and you fellowship, it's that I care. Now, I'll tell you this. I've been on both ends of this. I've had someone buy me tires because mine were bald and I couldn't afford them. I've also paid for someone's car to be repaired because it was broke down and they couldn't get to and from work. I've been on both sides of this. And that's the way the currency of the kingdom works. Because it says they gave to the ones who had need. They weren't just throwing it around haphazardly or unwisely. It was like, if there's a need, if I have what you need, I'm going to supply what you need. Why? Because we're in fellowship. We're in community with one another. And so they worship. Also, it says next, they worshiped together at the temple each day. I thought about this. You know, some people don't even come to church twice a month. And they were at the temple every day. Why? Because they were devoted. It wasn't something that they just, it sounded good. Oh, it'll make me a better person. They said, this is worth my life. This is Jesus. You're telling me Jesus hung on a cross for me? I'll give him everything I've got. I'm not going to hold anything back. And I'm not trying to downplay people or to offend people, but I believe this. Something powerful happens when we worship together. I believe that you should worship God in a singular manner every single day because he's your God. And if you don't worship him in a singular manner, then I don't believe that you're truly worshiping in a corporate manner. But I do believe this. When God's people come together, something special and miraculous begins to take place. Because faith is joined with faith. Because as one voice and one accord, unity begins to happen. And when unity begins to happen and God's people are in one accord, things begin to take place that we cannot do. You know, the psalmist said, I love your sanctuary. It's the place where your glorious presence dwells. Not, the psalmist didn't say, I go to church because I know I should. I go to church because I'm a Christian. No, they said, I love your sanctuary. You know, when you love somewhere, you want to go there. You can't wait to get there. I want us to be a community that we're like, is it Sunday yet? Is it Wednesday yet? Why? Because I miss my family, for one. I miss seeing, whenever I miss a service, whether I'm out sick or I'm preaching somewhere else or we're on vacation or something, I can't wait to get back and see you guys. And hopefully you guys aren't like, take your time, Pastor, you know, have fun, stay another day in Florida. But I want everybody to, I want us to want to be here. Number one, for him. Number two, because we love each other, right? So the next thing, or the last thing that it says is this, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, because I believe that if Luke felt it important enough to twice say that they took the Lord's Supper together and they had meals together. You know, obviously we do it once a month on Sunday morning, but I text Pastors Lauren and Bonnie today. I said, can we please have the Lord's Supper together tonight? Because it's part of our fellowship together as God's people. And we're fellowshipping not just with each other, but we're fellowshipping with the Lord, because it's called communion. Communion is when you have a common union with someone or with each other. And they did this together. In fact, one of Paul's oughts with the Corinthian church was this. He said, you don't wait on everybody to show up before you take communion. Why? Because it was very important that they took it together, because it was a part of fellowship and it was a part of unity. So it says, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I don't know about you, I love the terminology being saved, because it says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I've been saved and I'm being saved. I truly believe that. I believe that God is transforming me every day, that I desire to get closer to him and become more obedient to him. I'm being saved. And one day, I'll get to see his face. I'll get to be with him. I'm not saying that God can't cleanse you in a moment. I'm not saying he can't justify you. He can't forgive you. But there's a reason that the Bible talks about being saved. I believe that sanctification, if you look it up in the Greek, the definition literally means the process of becoming holy. More like him every single day. Can he sanctify you in a moment? Absolutely. But can you tell me that you are absolutely perfect right now? No, but you are becoming more perfected into the image of God as long as you keep your heart fixed upon him and you go after him. And so the Lord added to their number. He added to their fellowship. I want to see this community grow. I talked about this last Wednesday night and the week before when we talked about growing greatly. I don't want to get so inward community minded that we forget about the community that's outside of us and that they need to be a part of this community. And so here's what I get though when I read this. The Lord added to their fellowship, or New King James says added to their number daily, those who were being saved. Now, why do I point that out? It doesn't say the Lord added to their number those who left other churches. But the majority of people that are new on Sunday mornings here and at every other church in America, 90% of them didn't come because they got saved. They came because they got mad at their old pastor. And listen, there's times and there's seasons. I'm not saying you should die in a church because you went there one time. That's not what I'm saying. There's times, there's seasons, and there's times that if truth is not being spoken, if bad morals are going on, there's reasons and there's times to leave church. There's going to plant a church. I'm not in any way saying you should never leave a church. What I'm saying is I want to see people be saved. I want to see the lost come in here. I want to see people that we work with, that our children play sports with, that we meet in the grocery store, that we have known for years and they're living next door to us, but we've never once asked them, do you know Jesus? Can I pray with you about that situation? Would you like to come to church with me? Now, let me tell you this. Let me give you an evangelism tip. I'm all for inviting people to church, but you know what's more important than asking them, will you come to church with me? Asking them if they know Jesus. That's the most important thing. I want them to come here. Trust me, I do. I want them to get saved. I want them to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I want them to get baptized. I want them to get plugged in. I want them to get discipled. But if they don't meet Jesus, going through all the motions of church won't save them. Only Jesus can get people to the Father. And so I try to invite people to church a lot. But you know what else? Church can be an easy out, because you can have church without Jesus, but you can't have salvation without Jesus. And so the most important thing is say, do you know Jesus? Not do you believe in Jesus, not do you believe in God, not even do you know the Lord. Do you know Jesus? Because the Lord could mean many things to many people. God could mean many things to many people, but there's only one Jesus, right? So, you know what happens in life, or in church, in community, is when we continue and we do what they did. We continue in doctrine, true doctrine, and we give ourselves to prayer, and we live how he wants us to live, and we do it together. It says that the Lord added to them. Now, witnessing is our responsibility. Saving them is his responsibility. We witness. We can't save people, but we can tell them about the one that can save them. So I want to encourage you, let's live in true fellowship, partnership, community, participation, giving of ourselves, welcoming other people into this community. I want to challenge you and encourage you. Have a meal with somebody in the church this week. I know we did supper at the well. Have them over to your house. Listen, just have them over for coffee. Shane and I get together semi-regularly to have breakfast. Pastor Lauren and I get together. Pastor Jeff and I used to. We haven't done it in a long time, and I feel bad about that, but we need to get together. Here's one thing that I don't want to be our culture is I don't want you dependent on me in any way. I'm happy to spend time with you. I enjoy it. But you know what? I need you, you need me, and we all need each other. So many churches get zoned in on, I got to talk to the pastor. And listen, I'm here to help. I'm here to counsel. I'm here to fellowship. I'm here, but we need each other. I'm not your mediator between you and God. The only mediator between God is the man Jesus Christ. And so, but you know what we need? We need each other. And I'm not trying to excuse myself. I want to fellowship. I want to be a part of this community and not just expect you guys to form community and then I'm some kind of, you know, guy that flies in on Sunday mornings and, you know, no, like we want to do this life together. I want to be a part of your life, and I want you to be a part of our life, and I want all of us to be a part of each other's life. But let's live in fellowship, true fellowship, like they did in the book of Acts. And if we do that, we're going to see people get saved. We're going to see the miraculous. We're going to see God move in ways that you keep reading. You keep reading Acts chapter 2. I mean, after Acts chapter 2. You keep reading in 3, 4, 5, 6. You will be amazed at what God did through these people. It's incredible as you read what happened to the church while they were under persecution and they fled from Jerusalem, everybody but the apostles. But you know what they did? They preached the gospel everywhere they went. You know what happened every time they preached? People got saved. I want to see, you know, people talk about a revival. You know what I want to see a revival of? People sharing the gospel outside church. People getting saved. You know, when we hear about people getting saved in the book of Acts, from my understanding, it happened outside the temple, not inside the temple. Most times, if not, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? You know where that happened? In a jail. You know where all these people that got saved on the day of Pentecost got saved? In the open market. I want to see us leading people to Jesus. I'm not saying they can't get saved here, but listen, churches are not evangelists. Churches are equipping houses. Churches are a place where people get pastored and get discipled and get equipped and be made ready. And yes, can they be saved here? Absolutely. But do you know the most effective and efficient form of evangelism is you and me. In our everyday life. And by that, God will grow his kingdom. So let's live in fellowship. Amen. Stand to your feet. We're going to take communion together. I want to read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives us instruction concerning communion. And yeah, we can pass it out tonight if you guys don't mind. They're going to go ahead and start to distribute the communion. Paul writes to Corinth and he says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this?" And then he gets very, very down to the point. He says, "I do not praise you," in case you were wondering. And he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Would you take that bread this evening and lift it up and just break it in your fingers? As it said, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And so, Father, concerning the instructions we've received from the Apostle Paul, we wait to take this together. You said that you said through him that Jesus gave us instruction on the night of his betrayal, and he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And so I bless tonight this bread that we receive in remembrance of the sacrifice that you made and the body that you endured pain in. You felt every lashing blow. You felt every nail driven into you. You felt the spear in your side and the thorns in your head and the ridicule and the shame and the guilt. And for that, we say thank you, King Jesus. So you can take and eat the bread tonight. Lift that cup up tonight. Father, we thank you for the blood that flowed from Calvary that purified and cleansed us, made us whole and made us new. Jesus, I thank you that you did not spill your blood by accident, but you shed it on purpose. You said, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down willingly." And we thank you for that. And we remember tonight the sacrifice that you made. And in fellowship with you and with each other tonight, we take communion, the Lord's Supper, to remember what you did and the blood that was shed for our life so that we could be with you forever and we could be saved and delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take and drink. Father, once again, we thank you, even though words are not adequate, to say thank you for the price that was paid through the giving of your Son. But tonight we do this and we remember how you, with your great love with which you loved us, laid down your life. You bankrupted heaven so that you could fill us with love and with grace and forgiveness and with the Holy Spirit. And so for that we say thank you. We commit ourselves fresh and new. Father, I pray that you would help us to develop fellowship, to devote ourselves to the teaching and instruction and righteousness, and to fellowship and to prayer and eating meals together and worshiping daily and being in awe and fearing you, God, and sharing and being generous and giving. And Lord, I thank you that when we do that, our joy can be made complete. It can be made full. And so I pray that you'd help us to find joy in fellowship and help us to share, to contribute and to give, and not be selfish-minded. God, forgive me for any time I've wanted community for selfish reasons, but help me to want to give more than I want to get. God, I thank you for the way that you gave to us. And in that, I just say humbly, thank you. You are worthy. We lift you up. We magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing tonight? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you have true koinonia, both with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Ghost, and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we be witnesses in our community, in our region. May we be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and may the Lord add to our fellowship daily those who are being saved. I speak a blessing over you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys so much.